All right, good morning again, and I'd like to welcome those of you who are joining us in our live stream. I have already told the folks here in-house that I'm not feeling the best this morning, and so you're just going to have to bear with me. I'm going to try to make it through this in one piece. We did receive a nice card from the Meyer family, and they are located in North Carolina. They sent a nice gift to the church. And they said, truly enjoy your ministry. We have been listening to your Sunday lessons for several months. The conference was excellent. And they say that they've been Grace believers for 50 plus years. And this is from the Myers. And they are originally from a church in, looks like Ridgely, West Virginia. And I had also given them a tip on a Bible conference in their area in North Carolina. So they send their thanks and their greetings for that. I just wanted to mention that here at the beginning. So as I said, I'm going to do the best I can. I know I'm not feeling the best. So if I say anything that sounds really crazy, just chalk it up to the not feeling well, okay? Anyway, we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 5, and we're working through this passage on the works of the flesh. I've been getting a lot of interesting feedback from people out there in cyberland about this series. There's been a lot of good feedback on it. This is almost like a mini-series now within the series, the mini-series being a study of the works of the flesh as part of our greater series in the book of Galatians. So let's just read verses 19, 20, and 21 again, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll start the message. Paul says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time. We do pray that as we begin to talk this morning about the issue of heresy, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, that you'll be able to work despite my limitations in health this morning, and that the truth of the message can still come across and be received and understood by all who are listening, both here in-house and those who are watching online. We're grateful for the time of Thanksgiving that we had this past week, for all the spiritual blessings that you've given us in Christ, for all the different things that we have to be thankful for as members of the church, the body of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So as you know, we've been working our way through this list here in Galatians 5, 19, 20 and 21, as we've been talking about the works of the flesh, and we've almost finished verse 20. Look with me at verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and there's one more in that verse, which is the issue of heresies. Okay? Heresy is an interesting thing to think about, and I want to talk about this morning. Before I do, I want to say that I've talked about this in a lot of other places in the past. There's a booklet that I wrote some years ago called The Anatomy of Heresy. I preached on this at a Bible conference like 10 years ago in Ohio. I preached on this 2 years ago in Chicago at the Summer Bible Conference for Shorewood Bible Church and Grace School of the Bible. I've talked about this when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians as part of that series. And so we're going to be talking about it here again this morning. Okay? Now, heresy is an interesting thing. A lot of people think that heresies are determined by church councils. So you go back in history, you look at the Council of Nicaea, you look at all these different church councils, and they're condemning different people as heretics and different beliefs as heresies, etc. The problem with all that is you don't find any of that in the Word of God. The Word of God says nothing. The only council meeting, if you even want to call it that, the word Scriptures record, is the one in Acts 15 and what happened there in Acts chapter 15. The issue of heresy is a sort of a thorny subject. A lot of people are accused. I've been accused of being a heretic. I'm sure I've accused people of being a heretic. So we really need some understanding from the Scriptures about what is heresy and what makes somebody a heretic. So let me start with asking a couple questions, okay? How many of you in this room or watching online have ever believed something in the past that you now believe is false? In other words, you believe something in the past and you have since changed your mind. Okay? All of our hands are up, right? I have done this many times myself. And the issue here is that none of us as humans is infallible. We are all subject to error. We can be wrong. We are wrong frequently, very often about many things, right? And so now let me ask you a different question. If we've all been wrong about something we believed, does simply being wrong about something you believe automatically make you a heretic? Because if it does, then are we all heretics as well? Okay? So we need to think carefully about this. None of us is infallible. Simply believing something that's false wouldn't seem to make somebody a heretic on his face, because otherwise we would all be heretics. So what we want to do is we want to look at a few things. Number one, how does the Bible define heresy? Number two, how is heresy a work of the flesh? Because it's listed, as a work of the flesh here in Galatians 5, verse 20. And then we want to look at a verse where Paul says that there must be heresies among us. So if heresy is a work of the flesh and heresy is bad, why must there be heresies among us? And I think you're going to see from the scriptures that there's an important reason for that. So to get started, verse 20, the last work of the flesh that's identified in verse 20 is the word heresies. Now notice it doesn't say heresy singular, it says heresies what? Plural. So that means, are there going to be a lot of different heresies, a lot of different things that are false that are out there, right? If you just hold your hand there and come over briefly to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter, now I shouldn't do this because I'm not really of a sound mind this morning to do this, but look at Ephesians 4. What I mean by that is don't go off script, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So as a believer, you are capable of being tossed to and fro. You are capable of being carried about by every wind of doctrine, which means there's a lot of heresies, plural, that are out there that are waiting for us to sort of step into, to ensnare us and to get us. And so we want to have a good scriptural understanding of what heresy is. So to get started on a biblical definition of heresy, come with me over to Titus chapter 3. Come with me over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 10. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, do what? Reject. Okay? So the word there that is translated heretic is defined as one who is schismatic. Okay? Schismatic. You remember the verse in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul says that there be no schism in the body? Okay? It's one who is schismatic or factionist. Okay? Or a follower of false doctrine. So it's interesting here. Hopefully you didn't leave Galatians 5. Just flip back quickly to Galatians 5 and notice the progression here. We've been trying to connect these things together here. Notice verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Remember we talked about seditions as being divisions, that you can have a division in theology and then you can have a division in politics. We talked about that last week when we looked at the issue of seditions. Go back to Titus, okay? The word that's translated heretic here, again, is one who is schismatic, factionist, or a follower of false doctrine. So a heretic, heresy is related then to, it seems to me, two things. You have a false belief, and you have a faction that is associated with that. Let me try to develop that for you a little bit more, okay? Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defines a faction as follows. Something that is factionist is someone who is surprisingly given to faction, okay? But the main point here is addicted to form parties and to raise dissensions in opposition to government, turbulent, prone to clamor against public measures of men. No state is free from factionist citizens, pertaining to faction, proceeding from faction, okay? So according to the way the words are being defined here, a heretic is somebody who is schismatic, factionist, or a follower of false doctrine. So there's two things there that we need to notice. There's an issue of a faction, and there's an issue of a false belief. Okay? So there are fundamentally two issues here that warrant our investigation. Number one, heretics follow false beliefs and false doctrines. And number two, they seem to create a faction around their false belief. Okay? So I think there's two things there that we need to consider. Have all of us in the past, maybe even presently, do we all have some false belief? I would say yes, because we're not all infallible, okay? Now we need to check our beliefs according to the Word of God. The Word of God is infallible. It's the ultimate source. And we need to test and try everything by the written standard of the Word of God. But there's two issues here. There's an issue of false belief, and there's an issue of developing a faction. Come back to Galatians chapter 5. Come back to me to Galatians chapter 5. Okay? Now, I think this is where heresy is identified as a work of the flesh. Look at verse 20 again. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Okay? The scary thing regarding heresy is that all heresies stem from the work of the flesh. That's what Paul's saying here, right? So somebody that's a heretic is somebody who is operating out of the flesh. Somebody who is operating out of the flesh, is engaging in the flesh pattern of heresy, is going to therefore be a heretic. So the two things go together, okay? Now, the word that is translated heresies here in verse 20 is interesting, and it means a body of men. Here's what heresies means here. It means a body of men following their own tenets. A body of men following their own tenets, or divisions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. Let me say it again. A body of men following their own tenets, or divisions arising from a diversity of opinions and aims. Now, let me just give you a worldly practical example of this, okay? In our political system, we have two major parties. We have Democrats and we have Republicans, okay? Can you make an argument that they are factions? Are they divisions of men that hold wildly different opinions about the role and function of human government and society? And how, to what degree government should intervene in society, to what degree government should stay out of society. There's all sorts of things there, but you have two different factions in the political sphere, okay? And then you could take Republicans, you could take Democrats, and you could subdivide them even further into different types of Democrats, different types of Republicans. You follow what I'm saying here, okay? It's not my point to talk about all that. I'm just using that as an example. Does the same thing happen in theology and doctrine and denominations with believers? Okay? So, the word means a body of men following their own tenets. Okay? So, who are Lutherans? Lutherans are people who follow whose teaching? Luther. Who are Methodists? Methodists are people who follow the teaching of John Wesley to varying degrees, right? You could go on and on with that kind of a thing. All of those are factions of men, and do they all hold their own particular views about theology, about doctrine, etc.? Okay, so you understand that it's a body of men following their own tenets, or divisions arising from a diversity of opinions and aims. Okay, now the word that is translated heresy in verse 20 here is found 9 times in the King James Bible. 5 times it is translated as sect. S-E-C-T. Sect. Okay? So let's look at some things. Hold your hand there, mark that, and come with me over to Acts 5. Come with me over to Acts 5. So we're developing an understanding of what heresy is scripturally. Not based on my own private opinion, but based upon what the scriptures teach. Okay? People do this in the grace movement. You know, you're a Jordanite, or you're a Stamite, or you're an O'Hareite, or a Rossite, or a Reedite, or, you know, all this sort of thing, right? That's, they're identifying who they're following. Okay? And let's face it. We need to be honest about this. People will say, I'm not following any man. And you shouldn't follow men. You should follow what? the Word of God. But people are sitting under teachers, right? And they like teacher A more than they like teacher B, more than they like teacher C. And so there's this tendency that we have to be aware of as a work of the flesh that is related to this, right? A preacher friend of mine, some of you might know who he is. He's Tom Bruchet. He's the longtime pastor of Warren Grace Bible Church. He's been to our church in the past to teach at one of our Bible conferences. He has said, and I agree with him, that every pastor has a little bit of ego. I think he's right. It takes some sort of crazy person to stand up here every week and think that you can explain the Bible to people. Okay? And that you can do it thoroughly and adequately and this and that, right? And then you're exposing yourself to the fact that you could be wrong about many things as you stand up here and do this. And you know yourself, people don't like to be wrong. And when they're confronted with the idea that they're wrong, they don't always react well. The same thing goes for pastors as it does for anybody else, okay? But look at Acts 5, verse 17. Acts 5, verse 17. Notice, and the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, now watch, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Now, you see the word sect in that verse. The word sect in that verse is the same word translated heresies in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, okay? So there's something related to heresy that deals with having a sect. Now, you have a sect of the Sadducees. Now, go to chapter 15, Acts chapter 15. Now, notice how the Bible, if you pay attention, will bear all this out for you, okay? Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Then there arose up certain of the sect of who? The Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now do we have two different sects within Israel? We have the sect of the Pharisees and we have the sect of who? The Sadducees. So does this meet our definition? Do we have two different factions of men that hold to two different theological positions? Now, I'll explain what those positions are in a minute. I'm still developing this, right? So you have sect A, you have sect B. Let's go to Acts 24. Come over to Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. Verse 5. Acts chapter 24, verse 5. Notice what it says. For when we had found this man, a pleasant fellow and a mover of sedition, he's not a pleasant fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, notice, and a ringleader of the sect of who? So that's an accusation they're making against Paul there, right? But now we have a third sect. We have the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and now who? The Nazarenes, right? So you have all these different sects that have developed, okay? Acts 26. Go to Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 5. Acts 26, verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify after the most strictest, what? Sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Does Paul identify himself in the past as belonging to one of those various sects within Israel? And he says, I was of the sect of who? The Pharisees. And he says that was the most strictest one of the bunch in Israel. Come over to Acts 28. Come over to Acts 28. Whoops, I went too far. Acts 28 and look at verse 22. Acts 28, verse 22. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So notice here they are calling what Paul is teaching as an apostle of the Gentiles, they are calling it a what? A sect, and they're saying that it is spoken against. So here is observation number one. Observation number one, the word that is translated heresies in Galatians chapter 5 verse 20 that is explicitly identified as a work of the flesh is five other places identified and translated as a sect, a faction of men, and each time they are in a different group that is associated with a different set of beliefs, okay? So, the word sect, then, according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, carries the following meanings. This is fairly long. I'll just try to be brief as possible. Number one, a body or number of persons united in tenets. A body or number of persons united in tenets, chiefly in philosophy or religion, but constituting a distinct party by holding sentiments different from those of other men or other parties. Okay? Most sects have originated in a particular purloin, have taught and propagated some particular notion in philosophy or religion, or who is, and then the dictionary gets into different sects or groups of Greek philosophers, right? Are you an Aristotelian or are you a Platonist? All this sort of stuff, right? But all of those are different. In addition, the word that is translated heresies in Acts in Galatians 5:20 is three other times translated as heresy or heresies. So come over to Acts 24. Come over to Acts 24 and look with me at verse 14. Notice verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call what? Heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So notice, are they calling Paul a heretic? Okay. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the same word that's translated sect five times is three other times, four other times really, translated as a form of heresy. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you. Now we're going to come back to this verse later. This is a weird verse. Heresy is a work of the flesh. Is heresy a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. It's a work of the flesh. So why does Paul say, for there must also be heresies among you? He says, there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved church. Which is a weird thing to consider if heresy is a work of the flesh. We're going to come back to that idea here in a minute. And lastly, come over to 2 Peter chapter 2 to see the last occurrence. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift what? Destruction. So if you look up now the English word heresies in the dictionary, Webster defines it as a fundamental error in religion, an error of opinion, respecting some fundamental doctrine, okay? So let's try to put some pieces together here in our understanding. Consequently, according to the Bible, fundamental errors in religious thought or belief, heresies, lead to the establishment of sects, which are characterized by shared tenets of false doctrine. Okay? So imagine you have some crazy idea, we'll just call it idea A. Somebody believes idea A. And they start telling other people idea A, and they start sharing idea A. And other people start to agree with idea A. And this goes on long enough, and before you know it, what do you have now? You have a sect. You have a group of people that has developed a false idea that we're just calling idea A right now, just to keep it generic. Okay? So you have two things, two components. You have the false idea, the false belief that is taught, propagated, and shared, which then leads to a calling out of a group around that idea now and the formation of a what? What the scriptures call a sect. So consequently, according to the Bible, fundamental errors in religious belief or thought, heresies, lead to the establishment of a sect which is characterized by shared tenets of false doctrine. As a result, it seems to follow that heresies are the intellectual foundation for a sect. Now let me show you this, okay? Go back with me to Acts 5. Go back with me to Acts 5. So we're putting the pieces together here, okay? Acts 5, we already read this verse. Look at verse 17. Okay? Acts 5, 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, watch, which is the sect of who? The Sadducees, and were filled with what? Okay, now. So do we know from that verse that there's a specific sect in Israel called the Sadducees? Okay? Come with me to Luke 20. Well, who were these guys? Luke 20. Okay? So we know from Acts that there's a sect, and we know they're the Sadducees. But we don't know yet what their false belief was, unless you have cheated and read the Bible, which wouldn't really be cheating, okay? Acts 20, verse 27. Then came to him, watch, certain of who? Now, does Acts 5 identify them as a sect? Okay? Then came certain of the Sadducees. Now, here it is. Which deny that there is any what? So what is the false belief of the Sadducees? That there's no what? That there is no resurrection. So the false belief is there's no resurrection. And as that belief is propagated, does it lead to now the staking out of a territory within Israel's leadership structure where there's a whole group now, an entire sect, that denies resurrection? You know the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, don't you? The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they denied the resurrection. The Pharisees were fair, you see, because they believed in what? But a little stupid joke there, but you get the point, right? When we look at this, do we see the components that we're trying to identify from the Word of God? The Sadducees do not believe. They deny resurrection. This then leads to a faction, a group, a sect that has developed within Israel that is all holding to the false belief that there is no what? Resurrection. So the heretical beliefs of the Sadducees centered on their denial of resurrection. This constituted their fundamental error in religious belief. They don't believe in resurrection. Unfortunately, the error was widespread, as there was an entire faction or sect within Israel's leadership now that held to this heretical view that there is no what? Resurrection. Okay? So how is heresy then a work of the flesh? Come back to Galatians chapter 5. So I'm saying to you that the anatomy of heresy in the Word of God involves a false belief, but it also involves a sect, a faction that is forming around that what? So back to you and I. If we've all held private false beliefs that we now think are wrong, but we weren't out there teaching them, propagating them in such a way to as draw disciples unto ourselves, then can it rightly be said that we were engaged in heresy? I would say the answer is what? No, we're just mistaken by our own limitations of human error and understanding the same way everybody else is, right? So can you believe things that are false and not truly be a heretic in the sense of the scriptures? Okay? And like I said, have we all from time to time believe things that aren't right? We still probably do. And that's the point of growing in the faith, right? When you realize that what you believed was not correct, what do? You change your mind and you believe what's now right. Galatians 5:20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, rash, strife, sedition, heresies. So since all heresies are the work of the flesh, according to Paul, it's imperative to realize that pride and the possibility of self-advancement motivates those who hold spurious doctrines or false doctrines to promote their views in an attempt to draw away disciples unto who? Themselves. Does the flesh always want, desire, a superior preeminence to the one that it currently enjoys? So if I can advance my status, advance my position, advance my affluence and my wealth and all these other things by going and teaching something and trying to draw people unto it, then am I engaging then in a work of the flesh based around false doctrine that is about advancing who? Myself is the concept here. Now, I think this fits a pattern. Come over to Acts 20. It wasn't long ago, Ernie can testify to this, that there was a certain teacher on YouTube who started teaching universalism. Maybe some of the rest of you, as I look out, could probably testify to this as well. And he started to teach this in the sense that he's right and everyone else is what? Wrong. And anybody who disagrees with him is what? A heretic and not really believing the Bible, etc., etc. Okay? So we need to be careful about these things. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 28. Now, Paul, in the context here, he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Excuse me. Verse 28. He says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock." Yes. Those of you on Facebook and social media, Paul called members of the body of Christ a flock. So get over it, okay? "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you" what? Overseers. So the elders of the local church are put there by God in the scripture to oversee the local church, to see to the flock, okay? "Over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood." Now look at the next verse. "For I know this," it's Paul talking, "for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing" what? Does Paul know that when he leaves, false teachers are going to come after him and try to make havoc of this flock? Does he know that? He says it in no uncertain terms, right? Notice again, verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 30. "Also of your own selves." That would be the Ephesian elders. So do they need to be worried about protecting the flock from enemies exterior, as well as people who would arise from in their own midst? Okay? Verse 29, "For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise." Now watch. Speaking perverse what? There's the error of doctrine. There's the error of belief. They are teaching things that are unsound, that are not true, that are perverse. Verse 30, "speaking perverse things." Now, how's that verse end? "To draw away disciples unto" who? There you go. There's your ingredients to heresy. There's the speaking of perverse things. False doctrine, false belief, false things that are not in line with the word of God, rightly divided. Second, with the goal to draw away disciples unto who? Themselves. Why would they do that? Because by doing that, did they advance their own standing, their own affluence, their own authority, their own prestige? So Paul warned about outsiders seeking to enter their midst, with the objective of sowing discord. An example here would be the Judaizers that Paul's addressing in Galatians. And in verse 30, he warns about those from within their own midst. Okay? Go to Galatians 4. So we see there the two aspects, speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away disciples unto themselves. Look at Galatians 4, verse 16. Paul's talking here about Judaizers, those who are teaching the law for salvation, etc. In verse 16 he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But now look at verse 17. They, the false teachers, they zealously affect you. Yea, they would exclude you, cut you off from the rest of the body. Why? That ye might affect who? Them. What they're doing is to promote them who? Themselves. So they are, number one, speaking perverse things. They are teaching falsehood from the Word of God. And number two, they are doing it to draw away disciples unto who? Themselves. So what makes somebody a heretic then? What makes somebody a heretic is first that they hold some doctrinal belief or position that is contrary to the clear teachings of God's Word rightly divided. They believe doctrinal error. And number two, they actively promote their false beliefs with a goal of establishing what? Followers. Now, I'm aware of the fact, so you don't need to write me and tell me. I'm aware of the fact that anybody could be listening to this and say, well, aren't you doing that? Aren't other grace teachers doing this? Okay? To which I would say, I am teaching the scriptures according to my own conscience and my own understanding of what's right, trying to prove all things from the Word of God. Of course, people that don't agree are going to say that we're teaching false doctrine. And they're going to say that by having a church and by standing here and propagating this message, that we are the real heretics and that they're not. Okay? That's the way people are, right? They're always going to accuse the people that they don't agree with as being the real heretics. But what we need to judge the issue of heresy by is not by number, not by denominational authority, not by any other standard or metric, but other than this word, that this book right here, okay? People who are reasonable, I've said this before, right? I've told you the story of the guy who came to me one time and he goes, Ross, the problem with you is that you just believe you're right. I'm like, whoa, I must not be a very good guy. He says, the problem with you is that you just believe you're right. I said, well, do you believe I'm wrong? He goes, oh yeah, you're wrong. I said, well then, do you think you're right? Yeah, he thought he was right. So I said to him, the problem with you is that you just think you're right. My point is, everybody does this, don't they? And if I thought Lutheranism or Methodism or Roman Catholicism was right, I'd be in those groups. But I don't. I believe they're full of error and false doctrine and things that aren't true, which is why I'm here. Same as you, I'm assuming, at least to some degree, or you choose to go somewhere else. Okay? Because you pass a lot of churches driving through West Michigan on your way to Grace Life Bible Church. So, my point is, everybody believes they're right. If they thought they were wrong, they'd believe something else. Right? So come back with me to 1 Corinthians 11. So I'm suggesting to you that you can believe things. You know, that's why for me as a pastor, some of you are like, man, you just spend way too much time on stuff, and why do you give us all these definitions, and why do you go for 218 lessons on the King James Bible, and why do you do all this stuff? The reason I'm doing it is because you need to not trust me. You need to trust facts and evidence and the Word of God above all else. Okay? When I taught some things a few years back about Codex Sinaiticus that I then changed my mind on, I came out publicly and I said, I believe now I was wrong about that. Because I think that you have to have credibility with an audience and explain why you now thought that what you taught was wrong before. Okay? So we are not immune to any of these forces, but we have to bring our thinking captive to the Word of God, not opinion. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, having its root in our natural flesh programming, you're in 1 Corinthians 11, right? Just quickly flip back to Galatians 5. I want to make a point here before I go too much farther with this. Look at this list. Verse 19. Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings. You understand that this issue of heresy is in this list along with drunkenness, murder, envying, reveling, fornication, witchcraft, all sorts of different stuff, right? And in this list is heresy as a work of the flesh. So, just like hatred and sexual immorality and drunkenness and murder and all these other things are related to the work of the flesh, so is heresy. So that means then heresy is going to be uncommon or common. It's going to be common. It's not going to be the rare thing. It's not going to be the thing that happens once in a blue moon. It's going to be something that is an ever-present enemy to the believing Christian. You following that? So with that in mind, go to 1 Corinthians 11. So bearing in mind that heresy is a work of the flesh, think about this verse. 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be also heresies among you. Now, how many think that's a weird verse? Is Paul saying there that heresy is going to be rare in the body of Christ? That heresy is going to be rare and so forth in the local church? Or is he saying it's going to be there? It must be there. Why would he say that? Well, read the rest of the verse. For there must also be heresies among you that, circle the word that. That is the purpose and the intent. That they, which are approved, might be made what? Manifest among who? Does a local church need to know who's approved to deal with and answer heresy and who's not? You following that? So let me read from my notes. Not only does Paul speak to the common frequency of heresies within the assembly, he also teaches that their very presence is an opportunity for the Corinthians to see who is approved and who is not. Heresy presents an opportunity for the local church to figure this out. We learn two things from this verse. Number one, first, heresy as a work of the flesh will be both common and necessary. It serves a necessary function in the body of Christ. And you're like, why? Well, second, the reason heresies are necessary is because without them, it is difficult for believers to know who is approved and who is not. Moreover, it is interesting to connect. Now, when you see the word approved, any verse come to mind? A verse comes to mind for me right away. The verse that comes to mind right away is 2 Timothy 2:15. Why don't you turn there if you haven't already done it. 2 Timothy 2:15. study to show thyself what? You understand that as a believer, you are responsible for your own study before the Lord? I'm not responsible for your study. You're not responsible for mine. Your diligence, my diligence in reading and studying the scriptures, I'm not responsible for you and you're not responsible for me. But I will say this, our ability to spot false teaching is directly corollary with the degree to which we are studying to show ourselves what? Approved. Notice, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? So there's an interesting connection here between approved in 1 Corinthians 11:19, right? There must be heresies among you that they who are approved might be made what? Manifest among you. The body of Christ needs to know who the approved workmen are in the church. The connection between heresy and the approved of God here should not be overlooked. By comparing 1 Corinthians 11:19 and 2 Timothy 2:15, a third conclusion about the anatomy of heresy emerges. The approved of God are those who rightly divide the word of truth and are thereby able to answer the heretical teaching. The heresy will arise. It is a given. It must be there. Why? That they who are approved might be made what? Manifest. The approved of God are the study to show thyself approved unto God, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So the approved of God are those who rightly divide the word of truth and are thereby able to answer the heretical teaching. Therefore, heresy in Paul's view is any doctrine that is contrary to the word of God rightly divided. We live today in the dispensation of grace. We are not Israel under the law. We don't live in time past. We live in the but now time period. We are a part of the revelation of the mystery committed to and through the Apostle Paul. That is who and what we are today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now you're in 2 Timothy, right? Now notice here that we have another biblical example of all the components that we've been discussing. You're in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've just seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that there must be heresies that the approved of God might be made manifest, right? We've seen in this series, in this study this morning, that heresy is two-pronged. It is, number one, a false teaching, and number two, a sect that emerges in conjunction with that. Now watch how all this comes to bear in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more what? Okay? So profane and vain babblings, are those sound words from the word of God rightly divided, or are those unsound words? You want an example? Here you go. Verse 17. And their word, their teaching, their word, will eat as doth a canker, a corrosive sore, a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So does he name two false teachers? Okay? Verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred. So have these two guys erred concerning the truth? How did they err? Saying the resurrection is past already. So what was their primary tenet of false belief? That the resurrection had already what? Past. Now they're saying, they're not Sadducees saying there is no resurrection. They're saying it already what? It already happened. Okay? So their false tenet of belief is to say and to teach that the resurrection already what? Occurred. So are they in the same sect as the Sadducees? No, because the Sadducees believe that there is no what? So these are different dudes, different doctrine. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying. So, do you see how the verse tells you what they were saying and how they erred? They erred by saying the resurrection had already what? Passed. Now, as they are saying this, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are people listening to them? And as people are listening to them, are some people convinced and persuaded by them? And as they're convinced and persuaded by them, what starts to develop? A sect. How do I know? Verse 18, who concerning the truth of Aaron, saying the resurrection has already passed, here it is, and overthrow the faith of some. Some people, had they bought into this, and had they believed and agreed with Hymenaeus and Philetus that the resurrection had already passed, and as a result, were they developing themselves into their own little what? Sect. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Paul says, these guys, he names them, he says, these guys are false teachers. They're teaching unsound doctrine that's not true, and are they overthrowing the faith of people through this? So in verse 16, Timothy is given the same instructions. Timothy here in verse 16 is given the same instructions that the Ephesian elders were in Acts 20, namely not to listen to people speaking profane and vain and perverse things. In verse 17, Paul identifies Hymenaeus and Philetus as the source of the profane and vain babblings and compares the effect of their teaching to that of a canker, a virulent corrosive ulcer, or anything that corrodes, corrupts, or destroys. Then in verse 18, these men were teaching that the resurrection is past already. Herein we see the first component of heresy according to our working definition, the false belief that the resurrection had already occurred. Furthermore, it is clear that these men fulfilled the second part of our definition by seeking to draw away disciples unto themselves. And this is obvious because they publicly promoted their error to the extent that they overthrew the faith of some. Were they keeping it to themselves? Were they like, hey, psh, come here, let me show you something. See that right there? Your pastor's crazy. Because that says this, and then they go and they do that, and they do that, and they do that, and before you know it, you have a problem, okay? So how does one combat doctrinal error of this nature? The answer is clear, by rightly dividing the word of truth. Who rightly divides the word of truth? In verse 15, approve workmen who need not to be ashamed. Why must there be heresies among you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, so that they who are approved of God might be made manifest? Once again, Paul's definition of heresy is any doctrine that subverts the word of God, rightly divided. Okay, so let me just give you a few concluding thoughts. Heresy is not something that is determined by church councils or Roman Catholic Inquisition. We need to remember that Paul wrote his epistles and identified heretics by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus, in the middle of the first century, over 100 years before the organized church identified any of the so-called traditional heresies associated with the Christian faith. Therefore, we should not allow church tradition to form our views on what heresy is or is not. Okay? The Bible also offers guidance for how to deal with heretics. You're in 2 Timothy, drop down to verse 25. In the context, he's talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says in verse 25, in meekness instructing those who what? Oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of what? The truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his what? So these verses teach that we should try to instruct heretics in the spirit of meekness, so that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So, come back to where we started, Titus chapter 3. So do we do this indefinitely? Do we, in meekness, instruct ad infinitum forever and ever? Not according to these verses. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, do what? So according to Paul, you make two opportunities to talk to this person and try to set them straight from the scripture. But after the first and the second admonition, what's the instruction? Reject him. Verse 11 tells you why. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of who? Himself. The English word subverted here means overthrown, overturned, entirely destroyed. Heretics are sinning and condemning themselves or opposing themselves according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose who? Themselves. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Brother Reed touched on this a little bit at the Bible conference. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As the dispensation of grace inches closer to its close, which we don't know exactly when it will be, should we expect the heresy problem to get better or worse? Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing him who thou hast what? Learn them. As the dispensation of grace winds down, controversy will continue to ramp up. So, buckle up, I guess. Because it's going to get worse before it gets what? Better. Which is all the more reason for each and every one of us to heed the biblical admonition to study and show ourselves what? Proved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So heresy, if you just go back quick to Galatians, I'll close, Galatians 5. Heresy is a work of the flesh. It is a work of the flesh because of the ingredients, the components of heresy. The false teaching aspect coupled with the sect aspect and the desire to draw away disciples unto oneself for the benefit, as we saw in Galatians 4, they zealously affect you but not well, yea, they would exclude you that you might affect who? Them. It is all about the prestige and the position and the authority and the adulation that somebody gets out of this that makes heresy a work of what? The flesh. It's going to be there. It's a given. It serves a function in the body of Christ to demonstrate who's approved and who is not. A lot of people don't like the issue of doctrinal controversy. They don't like it when there's pastors who are publicly disagreeing with each other over issues of doctrine. And let me just say, like, I think, as with all things, there's a appropriate way to handle those things and an inappropriate way to handle those things. But you need to understand that, like, pastors are governed by the same passions that other people are. And they can easily get in the flesh the same way anybody else can because nobody wants to be wrong. It's embarrassing to have taught something publicly for 20 years to stand up now and say, you know what, I had that wrong for 20 years. But the people that you need to look for somebody who is willing to do that. Because that is how you know that they are being honest. Because no one is fixed and stagnant in their understanding of the Word of God. And if I believe today the same exact things I believed 20 years ago, what it means is I've stopped studying. Because as you study the Word of God, you will come to better and better and better and more precise ways of looking at, viewing, and explaining what you understand from the Word of God. It's going to happen. Okay? Beware of folks who view things as a... You know what you need to beware of? People who are going to build fixed structures. What you need to do is pitch doctrinal tents that you can pick up and move when there's biblical warranting and evidence for why, you know what, yeah, I pitched this tent here for a while, but I now see the ground is really better over here, and so I'm going to pick up the tent and I'm going to put it over here. You follow what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying you go in a whole different campground, okay, or a whole other state. What I'm saying is, yeah, I believe that. I now see that I wasn't totally right about that, so now I'm going to move that to here, okay? Not departing the faith, not doing anything crazy, but saying I think this is a more refined, better understood, better explained position on this than what I said about that 20 years ago. Let me just say, if you compare what I'm saying about Galatians now than what I taught 12 years ago, I think what I'm saying now is better than what I said 12 years ago. And you would hope that would be the case, wouldn't you? Because to just say the same thing all the time, ad infinitum, ad nauseum, is just to say that you think that you've arrived and that you've understood everything perfectly and that there's no room for growth. It's not the attitude that we want to have as believers. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here. I am personally grateful that I was able to make it through the message. Lord, we pray as we go from this place into our weeks and into life again, that we will put you in your